Welcome to Sea of Fire Ministries with James Myers. Today, James concludes his consideration of the parable of the sower and transitions into the parable of the tares. You can find more information about our ministry by visiting us at seaoffire.org, or you can view James's latest videos on YouTube at Sea of Fire Ministries. We hope this message served to strengthen and build up the church.
I will be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, from verse 18 to verse 30. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and cares and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He who has ears to hear the word of God, let him hear it. Father and our God, as we consider the parables of your Son, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the depth and the riches of your glory, coming from the teaching and the wisdom of our Savior. Be with us this day as we lift up this time as a time of praise, thanksgiving, and worship. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It's going back to the parable of the sower, or of the parable of the soils. As we discussed last week, these two parables are distinguished. They're two separate parables, but they're obviously linked. In both parables, essentially, the sower is Jesus Christ. So the parable of the sower, in regards to this, the soils, is the Word of God giving the Word of God. So essentially, it's as we discussed last week, we're going to discuss this week a little bit differently. This is also a parable of the soils. Now, as we discussed last week in relation to within our pilgrimage, we kind of have these times of being all different kind of soils, at least particularly these four different soils. However, again, as we also tried to illustrate, that this is really the commencement of the kingdom. This is the first parable he gives, essentially to lead into all the other ones, but also this is the beginning. This is how the kingdom of God essentially begins in the hearts and souls and minds of all men and women. So the sower, Jesus Christ, will sow his seed essentially to all people, you know, all who hear his word anyway. Some are of the beaten path. Some are on the wayside who don't receive it at all. Essentially, they receive it and, you know, it just lingers. It doesn't penetrate at all. They're the beaten path where the seed does not penetrate at all. And the birds of the air, as he says here, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So the birds... Again, let's remember this as we go into next week. The birds are the devil and his demons. Okay, so the one who doesn't receive it at all, the ones on the wayside, the devil comes and snatches away even the little bit of hope that this person had to receive the word of God. But their hearts were of the wayside. You know, they heard the word of God, they received the word of God, but it didn't penetrate. The stony ground receives the word gladly. They receive the word gladly. But there's not enough room for the root. So before too long, when tribulation, when hard times start oppressing them, so to speak, they take off. They come to Jesus, more or less. They hear the word of God with gladness. You know, they see the salvation, so to speak. But they figure salvation should save them from all problems, all issues. And we have tried to repeat over and over and over again, I didn't know what problems were until I came to Christ. And that is the way of the Christian. That is the way of our pilgrimage. This is a hard faith. As Chesterton said, the problem with Christianity is not that it's been tried and been found wanting. It's been difficult and been found wanting, but that it has not been tried. I'm sorry, but it's been difficult and left untried. He said the problem with Christianity is that not that it's been tried and been found difficult or wanting, but that it's been found difficult and left untried. That is those ultimately among the stones. They hear the word of God gladly. But once they recognize this pilgrimage is difficult, they don't have enough root, and they wither away. The third is that within the tares, the seed sown among the tares, they hear the word of God gladly. And they stick around. They stick around. But the things of this world choke them. They choke them either out or even within the wheat and the tares. This is why I think these two go hand in hand specifically. The next one is about the wheat and the tares. So let's just remember that for a second. You have a good crop coming forth, and you have a bad crop ultimately choking up the good crop in this scenario. Okay, and then the last, the good soil, which I hope we made the point clearly that the good soil is only good by the grace and providence of God. However, in this good soil, this crop produces 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, Jesus is using, obviously, the example of a farmer. Now, in agriculture, in ancient agriculture, people would know that typically the best you could hope for with a crop is tenfold. So Jesus Christ is saying, even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than the natural crop that would emerge, essentially. Now, the reason some are 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold is because by God's grace, each of his wheat, all of his wheat, produce different fruits. And he grows them, and he treats them for these purposes. So the crop that produces 30-fold, the crop that is no less important than the crop that produces 60-fold. It's just another function. It's just a different kind of fruit, and probably a less amount, you know, a smaller amount. We must get away from this idea that the one that produces 30-fold is a simple pastor with a congregation of 15 people or whatever, and the one who produces 60-fold is a congregation of 300 people, and then the one who produces 100-fold is a congregation of thousands and thousands of people. That is not what's going on here. It could very well be a simple widow, old widow, who produces in her place in life there, who produces 100-fold because she is manifesting the sower. She is manifesting the sower in the good soil more than all the others, but that is only procured by the sanctification wrought in Jesus Christ. Remember, sanctification is synergistic, so it does involve our participation as well. So the ones who produce a hundredfold are determined and committed to remain in Jesus Christ, to follow him wherever and continue in and through his word. They hear the word of God very gladly, and this seed penetrates, greatly penetrates, and this crop does yield. This crop produces much fruit, more than the ordinary fruit anyway. But some of this fruit, either just based on what you're called to do, but my interpretation technically rejects that, just so you know. My interpretation is the fruits that are produced in us that yield fruits for the name of Jesus Christ in his service in many different ways. This can happen between you and one other individual. This can happen in a variety of ways. It's not just preaching. The ministry of Jesus Christ, yes, it necessitates preaching, but it necessitates all of the crops preaching, essentially. To bring the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth must be done by more than just the preachers. The Great Commission is to all of his people, to all of his people. So we want to produce fruits. The only way to produce fruits, the only way to be good ground is by his grace. The only way to produce good fruits is also by his grace and your fidelity and your true faith in him. Luther, remember, we're justified by faith alone, right? Luther also made it clear that we are justified by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. Remember, even James says, you show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is not meant to lie dormant anywhere. It is active. It is supposed to be a living faith. Remember, viva fide, a living faith. A true and undying and unwavering faith and devotion to him. That is what yields more fruit. But let us never be content with the fruit that we are producing now. Let us ever and always seek to produce more fruit for the cause of Jesus Christ. Okay, now going into the next parable. So what he discusses is this man who goes out and he sows good seed, just good seed. This would happen in the ancient world, actually, for vengeance, you know, for vengeance upon a certain man or a certain cause or whatever. A man would go and sow good seed in his field. And then the enemy would come when it's late, when it's dark, when nobody's aware and so forth. And they would plant a crop that would technically look like this crop for a long time. You wouldn't be able to tell the difference for the longest period of time, really, until harvest time. So this is what would be done at this time for vengeance. So what Jesus is saying is that the sower went out to sow, right? And he sowed good seed. Then the enemy came in and sowed bad seed, essentially, but these would look just the same. And so the servants came and asked the man, "Didn't you only sow good seed? Why are there tares? Why are there weeds and so forth?" And this is where the man automatically knows, you know, just, you know, by deduction, that obviously the enemy came and sowed tares as well, or weeds, something that would look like this crop but would either choke out this crop or just affect it to produce less fruit. That's the purpose of this, the enemy's crop. Okay, if we jump to verse 36, Jesus sent his multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So these two parables, he explains. Again, I think this is indicative of the fact that these two go together. These two go together. So, he who sows the good seed, again, is the Son of Man, is Jesus Christ. The field is the world. Okay, for the longest period of time, this has been a point of controversy. This is a perennial point of controversy. Is he describing the entire world, you know? Or, as we've also discussed, how Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares within the church, within the visible church, there are wheat and tares, okay? Now, this controversy notwithstanding, because ultimately it doesn't really matter, because the church is in the world anyway. The church is in the world, and even those who are of the world, the tares, are part of the visible church, okay? But the church exists throughout the world. So the crop, the good seed, is sown in the entire world. And then the tares, sown by the enemy, is also sown in all the world. Now, so we know that there's wheat, and there are tares in the church. With this parable, we need to recognize kind of two things here. At times, this is obvious. This is more than obvious. Sometimes the tares seem like the wheat. The tares, you know, we think of the tares of the church as these people who are just so devoted to sin and aren't repentant at all. They're the obvious ones. No. Some of the tares, remember, many will come to him in that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not preach in your name and prophesy in your name? And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. That includes some people who love their Bible, you know, go around preaching to everyone, share the gospel, you know, they prophesy, they go to minister to the sick, they feed the poor, they do all the things. They're fruitful and have no love of Christ. Have no love of Christ. They are actually the seed amongst the tares. They are getting choked out with the things of this world, and they don't even know it. They are still of the world, and they refuse to believe it. This is essential to recognize. This is essential to notice. We love, Jesus calls us to love our neighbors. So we love all people, whether they're Christian, whether they're Buddhist, whether they're homosexuals, whether they're whomever. We love all people, and what we are trying to do is lead everybody and anybody to Jesus Christ within the visible church and outside of the visible church, always and ever encouraging, exhorting one another while it's still called today, always seeking to conform more and more into his image and seeking to help and minister to another person to conform more and more to his image. So this is what we do. However, so those who seem like tares, who are doing the most debased things, and then coming and falling on their face, beating their breast like the tax collector and asking for forgiveness, truly contrite. I believe, look, again, we don't know who is and who is not saved, but from what Jesus Christ says, that man or woman goes away justified more than the one who prays to God, thank you, God, that I'm not like that. I love my Bible, and I go to minister to the sick. I go to feed the poor. Thank you for making me like this. We must always be like the tax collector, beating our breast, praying for forgiveness, because we are still sinners. We are not yet glorified, no matter what our position is, no matter how fruitful we are still sinners. And repentance leads to sanctification. So We do not know. That's the point, okay? So the tares, we must not assume just based on, but these are indicative, okay? The fruits are indicative. However, many of whom we assume are tares are actually wheat. Praise be to God. Many of those who we assume are wheat are actually tares. With what Jesus says, you know, regarding many will come to me in that day and so forth, that means many of those who we assume will be first in the kingdom of God. Right? So faithful, so committed, Athanasius, contra mundum, against the world. Now, I do think, you know, okay, just for the record. But we don't know. We don't know. Some of the most ardent followers of Jesus Christ, according to our senses. Remember, when Samuel went to go choose David, he thought the eldest, Eliab, was the one. He's tall, he's handsome, and God says, don't look at their appearance. Don't look on the outside. You look on the outside. I see the heart. Only God knows who is and isn't saved. However, in addition to this, since there's no clear distinction between the wheat and the tares until the harvest, we ourselves, even as the wheat, can be tares. Not intentionally. Pray to God not intentionally. Certainly not intentionally. But while we are growing and being more fruitful and growing into more fold crops, right? To put it that way, then we are also just as susceptible as to not be clearly the wheat. We are not yet glorified. So this is what I want us to see in this parable. This is what I want to kind of point out with this parable. There's much to be considered with these. There's much to be considered with these. So we have to be selective. Two seeds, one sown by the Son of Man himself. So let's recognize this too. This is election. You are not saved because of yourself. Christ, as the true seed of the promise, has sown the sons of God. The sons and daughters. Okay, the gender in the Bible means sons and daughters as well. So even when it's talking about men, it's talking about women as well, for the most part, specifically in regards to this. So the seeds are all those whom he has elected, God has elected from all of eternity. The others are the sons of the devil, the sons of the wicked one. But during all our pilgrimage, you know, the servants are the angels, but so we obviously don't know. We obviously don't know. And so his servants come and they ask, hey, why don't we go pull out the tares? And so we don't have to worry about these tares anymore. He says, no. Unless in your zeal, while you're taking out the tares, while you're removing the tares, you remove some of the wheat. Okay, very quickly, this goes into church discipline. One of the things this goes into is church discipline, and I'd be remiss if I didn't discuss this very briefly. Church discipline is necessary, okay? It's necessary. Now, so you'll see, we've come across certain excommunications, right? Within any body, any church body, you know, when it's necessary anyway, you will see these excommunications. And so the Roman Catholic Church isn't the only one who exercises this, and shouldn't be anyway. This is something that Paul calls us to. Remember in 1 Corinthians, there was this young man who was having an incestuous relationship with his father's wife, with his stepmom, technically. And the church had done nothing about it. The church had done nothing about it. And Paul, you know, admonishes them for that. You know, ultimately, you got to do something about this. You know, ultimately, hand him over to Satan. And his second letter, apparently they did. And he repented. And then they were too harsh with him. So in the second letter, he's saying, hey, you know, you did what was right, but now this man is truly repentant. It's time to bring him back into the fold. This is the desire of the church. The church is the only place I know of, in or out of the world, whose requisites, whose requirements for membership is that you're a sinner. If you're a sinner, welcome. Welcome. This is your home. Because we have a Savior. You're a sinner. Welcome home. However, so excommunication is really only reserved for the impenitent. For those who are not convicted of their sin. They want to excuse their sin. Okay? But those who struggle. We all struggle with sin. We're all still sinners, okay? We all have different struggles and different levels of struggles, but we all struggle with sin. We cannot spend 10 minutes without sinning, no matter how devoted we are. So we're all sinners, okay? So with this church discipline, with the necessary discipline within the church, this is to be done graciously. This is to be done mercifully, seeking the true contrition of this brother or sister to be restored into the congregation, into the fellowship. Sin itself does not destroy a believer. What Jesus Christ did is overwhelmingly powerful and sufficient and efficient enough to do away with that. Where it's just gone forever. Because he is faithful to his people. But excommunication, when Paul did this, when they would have excommunication, actually sometimes these people do repent. This is the most harsh penalty. Excommunication, you are no longer welcome in the body because essentially you're a cancer. You're a cancer. It's all well and good biblically to recognize we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. But we have a lovely Savior and we have a true merciful God. And if he has written your name in his book, you are saved. But you will sin. You will constantly fall, and you will also have great times of service to our King. This is to all of his parables, yes, deal with the kingdom here and now and the kingdom to come. That's regarding the harvest, which we will get to shortly. However, this also deals with the church corporately. And a church deals with the church individually. We can see within these parables the nature of the church, the nature of the kingdom of God. And we can also therefore see where we are in that kingdom. Let us always and ever consider ourselves and make our calling and election sure. The harvest. And we're going to have to remember, this is the second of his parable. The following two are also in front of all the multitudes. We're just going to have to remember that. I think these four aren't technically condemning, but it is also because it's to the multitude, not just specifically his disciples. It's to the multitude. So he's trying to make clear here, hey, Many of you who assume you're wheat might just be tares. Go back to what I said, speaking of Jesus, go back to what I said regarding the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know, Jesus Christ is ever faithful. He's ever faithful. We must always consider how faithful we are. Where are we? Where are we? Would we rather spend our time in the world and of the world. Because we don't understand His word, or it's just too difficult, or it just takes time. If your priority is the world and not Him, that's time for introspection. That's time to consider where you are in the kingdom. It is not mine to condemn anyone. It is neither yours to condemn yourself. You are not the one who saves yourself, and you are not the one who condemns yourself. So this is the time to consider who you are. Are we the soil along the path? Are we the way? Are we the seed? Are we feeding upon the seed with hearts on the wayside, where it doesn't penetrate at all? I doubt that. Are we seeds, or are we the stony grounds, where the word of God penetrates for a time, and then, you know, troubles come around, and we're done with that? Or are you receiving the seed among the tares, the cares of this world? As we've discussed, we, as Christians, as true believers in Jesus Christ, we are in the world. We are not of the world. We must not be of the world. So let this be a cautionary tale, a signpost, as it were. Warning. Slow down. Take a breath. Look around you. Look within you. Then look up. Jesus Christ was lifted upon the cross. Our faith in Him is always looking upward. No matter if it's His sacrifice, certainly His resurrection, while He's raised from the grave, from the tomb, and obviously when He's ascended. Our King is supreme. So our faith must conform to Him, not our own desires. Let us take these parables and consider our own hearts. Do we love the King? Do we love the King more than this world? Do we love the King more than strife and exile and persecution? Do we love the King more than His word? Do we love the world more than His word? It's incumbent on any preacher to preach to the hearts and not only to the minds. Would be to God that every Sunday the true believer's heart is shattered, because there is only one who can mend that heart. Because essentially, when you're a hardened hearts are hard to break. Hardened hearts are too rough. They don't accept anything. Broken hearts can be mended. Broken hearts can heal into something far more powerful than they were before they were broken. Praise be to Him. The parable of the soils, the parable of the wheat and the tares, ought to encourage us, ought to admonish us, ought to exhort us to the sower, and He alone. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You take the rambling words of a fool and fit them according to Your purpose in the minds and the hearts and the souls of Your people. For such is Your good will, according to Your great grace. Father, what we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. Father, where we lack, give. In the wonderful, mighty, high and lifted up name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sea of Fire Ministries. We hope and pray this has blessed you in your walk with God, and we hope you join us again next week. You have been listening to Sea of Fire Ministries, where the Word of God is life.